God has designed the human race with five senses. And it's by these five senses that we understand the natural physical world around us. There's the sense of taste and the sense of touch. There is smell, sound, and sight. And those who lack one or more of these senses, well, they have a difficult time navigating their way through life. Kind of like the blind man who needed to go clothing shopping. He ended up being led by his seeing eye dog to the mall where they found the Gap. Stopping in the middle of the Gap, he picked up his dog and put it up over his head and started spinning his dog around his head by the leash. Just around and around in a circle like a helicopter blade. Well, one of the employees at the Gap was startled by this and came running saying, Sir, can I help you with something, sir? The blind guy responded, No thanks, I'm just looking around. While most of us are gifted with five senses, born with the five senses that we've been designed to have, I believe that God originally intended for us to have six senses. That's right. Now, I don't want to get too New Agey on you here. I'm not referring to the sixth sense that New Agers talk about, this third eye that we can tap into through meditation. But I do believe that God has designed us to have six senses. The sixth sense I want to talk about this morning is spiritual insight. I believe that God designed mankind originally to have spiritual insight. And that's spiritual insight that ended on the day that Adam and Eve sinned. Communication between man and God was cut off at that point in time, only to be restored when we receive the Holy Spirit into our lives. It's by the Holy Spirit that we gain our sixth sense, spiritual insight. This morning, that's exactly what I want to talk about, having spiritual insight and seeking spiritual insight so that we can better know God and God's plan for our lives. You see, it's spiritual insight that provides for us the ability to understand God. Spiritual insight also enables us to perceive God's plan for our life. Furthermore, spiritual insight helps us to see the world as God sees it. This being the case, Christians ought to spend serious time seeking spiritual insight. Well, in the study of Daniel chapter 7 this morning, we're going to look at the importance of seeking spiritual insight because it results in three things. The first thing we're going to see this morning is that spiritual insight results in the ability to perceive God's perspective. The second thing we'll see in our study this morning is that spiritual insight grants us the ability to perceive God's power. And finally, this morning, the third point, spiritual insight helps us to perceive God's purpose. Well, let's jump into that first point here this morning. Spiritual insight enables us to perceive God's perspective. Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, tells us that in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Let's stop right there and consider the time frame that we're talking about. Daniel opens this chapter by placing it into its historical context. You see, while Daniel chapters 1 through 6 are chronological, falling in order, chapter 7 actually fits between chapters 5 and chapter 6. Daniel 7:1 tells us that Daniel had a dream and visions during the first year of Belshazzar's reign. You'll recall that Belshazzar, well, that's the king whose father was Nabonidus, the third Nebuchadnezzar. This first six chapters there of Daniel for us present a historical background upon which the rest of the book then proceeds to place prophetic pictures of end time events. So Daniel 7 begins with the visions that God gave to Daniel during the first year of Belshazzar's reign. Now remember that from our study of Daniel chapter 2, we learn that all prophecy must originate from heavenly inspiration. And spiritual insight then enables the believer to perceive God's perspective. Heavenly inspiration gives us prophecy. Prophecy gives us spiritual insight, and spiritual insight helps us to perceive God's perspective. Spiritual insight enables us to see things as God sees them. We gain His point of view. The fact is this: unbelievers see things very differently than believers who have spiritual insights. The world and the church see things drastically different. Our text today provides us with a perfect example of this very truth. Let's begin by reading Daniel's description of the vision that God gave him while he slept on his bed. Daniel 7, beginning in verse 2, says, "Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other." Well, it would help to know that Isaiah, Ezekiel, and John the Revelator all used an agitated ocean to illustrate the turmoil and wars of the world. And so here Daniel uses the same illustration. It's an agitated sea. And from this agitated sea, representing the turmoil and wars of the world, four beasts arise out of this sea, each different from the last. Now check out how he describes this first beast there in Daniel 7, beginning in verse 4. It says, "The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it." This first beast, the lion with eagle's wings, is none other than Babylon. This beast represents the kingdom of Babylon. And how can I know that for sure? Well, one reason that we can know this for sure is because later on in the chapter, we'll see Daniel reveal that each beast represents one of the four kingdoms which would rise to power on the earth. Nebuchadnezzar had already given us the names and or the representations of each of those kingdoms as well. We understand that the first kingdom to rise to power would be Babylon. It's also interesting to note that Jeremiah referred to Babylon as a lion, and Ezekiel referred to Babylon as an eagle. And so here in Daniel's vision, we find both the lion and the eagle combined into one creature, a lion with eagle's wings. There was no doubt in Daniel's mind who this lion with eagle's wings represented, and that was the world power in the country called Babylon. Well, this first beast then would correspond to the head of gold that we find in Nebuchadnezzar's vision. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar saw this glorious, awesome image, a statue made up of various kinds of precious metals. And the head of the statue that represented Babylon was made of gold. And so the head of gold that Nebuchadnezzar saw is also the lion with eagle's wings that Daniel saw. Now, Nebuchadnezzar saw this glorious, bright, shiny image made of precious metals and put it on a pedestal and decided, let's worship this thing. But Daniel the prophet, well, he saw Babylon as a violent beast, something not to put on a pedestal and worship, but something to fear. In the vision, Daniel watched as the wings were plucked off the beast, and the beast was made to stand like a man. And a man's heart was given to it. Now, this might refer to the repentance of Nabonidus that we read about already, or it might symbolize a time of peace that they experienced before the next beast would come along and overthrow Babylon. Regardless of which interpretation would be correct, we do know one thing: the next beast was coming. This beast appeared from the agitated sea, and we see its description there in Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 5. It says, "And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. Now, that sounds kind of like something I said as we were going to Rudy's last Sunday. Arise, devour much flesh. You know, in my mouth I had three ribs. They were good. But don't confuse me for this beast that Daniel sees here. The second beast that Daniel saw here corresponds to the arms and chest of silver in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The bone-crushing bear represents the Medo-Persian Empire, which suddenly overthrew Babylon. This bear was raised up on one side. This was an illustration of how the Persian military was exceedingly stronger than the Medes. You see, the Medes and the Persians came together to work together to overthrow Babylon. They couldn't do it without each other's help. However, the Persian Empire was much stronger than the Medes. The second beast had three ribs in its mouth, and it's not talking about the St. Louis at Rudy's. It's talking about the three initial conquests of the Medo-Persian Empire, that being Lydia, Babylon, and Egypt. Well, then Daniel saw a third beast appear from the agitated sea. We find the description in Daniel 7, verse 6. It says, after I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Well, this third beast now corresponds to the belly and the thighs of Nebuchadnezzar's statue. This belly and the thighs of bronze. Well, this was none other than the Grecian Empire. And so the leopard with four wings and four heads, this was none other than the Grecian Empire. And with the swiftness of a leopard with four wings, Alexander the Great overthrew the Medo-Persian Empire in just 10 years. And when he died, well, he left his kingdom into the hands of his four conquering generals, which are depicted by the four heads of the leopard. One of his generals, Cassander, took Macedonia and Greece. Lysimachus took Asia Minor and Thrace. Seleucus took Syria, Upper Asia, Babylon, and the East. And Ptolemy took Egypt, Palestine, and Arabia. Well, then this fourth beast was coming up out of this agitated sea, and the fourth beast was the most vicious of all. Daniel 7:7 says, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots, and there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Now understand that this fourth beast corresponds to the legs of iron and feet partly of iron, partly of clay, in Nebuchadnezzar's statue. This dreadful and terrible beast with iron teeth was unlike anything that Daniel had ever seen before. You see, with the first three, he could say, well, it was like a lion with eagle's wings, or it was like a bear that was bigger on one side and ribs in his teeth. And the third was like a leopard with four heads and four wings. But this one, I don't know what to explain. I don't know how to illustrate what I saw. All I know is it had huge iron teeth, and it crushed and devoured everything. Wow. And then it talks about what I refer to as the ruler of a fifth kingdom and what I would call a fifth beast, this little horn that has the eyes of a man and the mouth of a man. Spoke pompous words against the Ancient of Days. We'll study more about this little horn here in a little while, this fifth beast and the fifth kingdom. But understand this, that Daniel was a man of God. He was God's prophet, speaking God's word in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, this king who saw the image, the statue of gold and silver and bronze and iron and clay, well, he saw the same exact timeline, the same exact kingdoms. He saw basically the same exact vision. One was seen through the eyes of a pagan king, and one through the eyes of a prophet of God. Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan king, saw this glorious statue, the power of man, and the gold and the silver and the bronze and the iron and the clay, all the working of man's hands. It was on a pedestal to be worshipped. But Daniel, no, Daniel saw four beasts to be feared. Four terrible, awesome beasts that were coming from an agitated sea. You see, it was Daniel who saw these kingdoms from the perspective of God. Daniel saw the world as God saw it. Do we? Do you and do I really perceive God's perspective as it pertains to the kingdoms of this world? If you would, hold your finger here in Daniel 7 and turn with me to James chapter 4. We have to ask, do we really understand that God sees the kingdoms of the world as destructive beasts? Or have we fallen in love with this world? Do you see the system of the world around you as beautiful and precious and something to be put on a pedestal? Oftentimes we do. We look at the world around us and go, look at the glory, look at the splendor, look at the magnificence of what man has done here on earth. Look at what we've created and what we've designed. Look at what we've built. Do you see the current climate of this world as dreadful and terrible like Daniel did? Or do you see it as glorious like Nebuchadnezzar? Well, in James 4, James alerts us to the problem when Christians don't share God's perspective when it comes to this world. James 4:4 says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." You see, James refers to believers who love this world as adulterers and adulteresses, spiritually speaking. Now, before you start thinking, this guy's a little too harsh for me, where's the grace, James? Please grasp the fact that James is revealing to us God's perspective on believers who love this world. Adulterers and adulteresses. Christian, please stop and search your heart this morning. Ask yourself, am I a worldly Christian? Have I fallen in love with this world? Do I watch the reports of the Hollywood starlights and say, oh, I wish that could be me? I want the long flowing gown and the expensive jewelry, and I want to walk on the red carpet. I want to be recognized. I want to wear the tuxedo and be recognized for making some great movie or doing some great thing, building some great monument. Do you elevate your creature comforts to the point of idolatry? Do you love serving your own flesh, your own desires, more than you love serving God? Do you love watching the world's movies and listening to the world's music more than you do spending time with God and His Word? Do you love happy hour with your secular friends from work more than you do spending time in fellowship with believers at church? How we need to share God's perspective on these things. You see, when we have God's perspective on this world, we begin to understand that we're just passing through. This life, well, it's like a vapor of smoke. It's here 1 second, gone the next. This body, it's just a tent. And our house, well, it's just a campsite. And I've been camping with some of you guys. I never saw anybody backing up a U-Haul and unloading fine works of art to hang up in the tent and, you know, unloading the credenza with the... it didn't happen. You set up your tent quick and you tear it down just as quick. You're not trying to make this beautiful nest when you go camping. Because when it's time to go somewhere else, you're good to go. It's unfortunate that too many of us are trying to build our kingdom here on this earth. But God is not interested in establishing our kingdom here on this earth. No, He has a permanent home for His children. And if He's not interested in establishing this earth as our permanent home, then why are we doing it? Why? Why do we spend more time in the gym than in church? Why do we spend more money fixing up our home than we do supporting the work of God? We need to seek spiritual insight so that we can know and share God's perspective on this world and the things in it. God desires to share with us His perspective, but it happens when we choose to seek spiritual insight. Well, God also desires to give us spiritual insight so that we can perceive His power. Let's talk about power, God's power, because without a doubt, I believe that Daniel recognized the fact that God is all-powerful. In Daniel chapter 4, he mentioned three times that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men. I don't think Daniel doubted that God was a powerful God. But I'm sure that this vision gave Daniel even more spiritual insight into the awesome power of God. Look with me at Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. He writes, "I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened." Now, if you've ever been on jury duty, and I love jury duty. I love to be a part of that process, and it's an honor for me to be selected. But maybe you've been to a courtroom on the other side of things. We don't have to talk about that here today, but maybe you've stood before a judge at some point in time in your life. If you have, you're well aware that the last person to walk in the room is the most powerful person. That's the judge. He walks in with his black robe and takes a seat and proceeds to open the books, the law books, to determine right from wrong. Well, with this in mind, consider Daniel's vision as he watches the judge of the universe enter heaven's courtroom. First, Daniel watched as thrones were put in place, and then a throne of fire, which was upon fiery wheels, where the Ancient of Days came and sat. Now, before we start thinking that God the Father is like this man with gray hair and a big white robe, let's consider John's revelation. If you would, turn to the last book in the Bible, to Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation 4, John the Revelator, like Daniel, was given a vision of the heavenly throne room of God. And man, it must have been an awesome sight. Because in Revelation chapter 4, looking at verse 2, John writes this: "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices." Now you might want to slip a bulletin into Revelation, because we'll come back to it here in a few moments. But while Daniel saw what he thought to be this man with gray hair or shiny white hair in a white robe, we must not think that God the Father looks like a man. John's description of the same God, of the same throne room, was a little bit different. It says that God had an appearance of jasper and sardius. These are two precious stones. Jasper is a precious stone that could come in a variety of colors. And sardius is a precious stone that, well, it's kind of flesh colored. So according to John, from this being the appearance that he saw of God, this precious stone type of person with rainbow coming out of him, and that's just strange. That's just odd. And even with the descriptions that we have from Daniel and from John, I'm sure that, well, God was just presenting something that they could recognize. Something that they could tangibly put their mind around. Because you see, God is spirit. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. God presented himself to Daniel and to John the Revelator. But I know that they didn't see the fullness of God. But what they did see, I mean, there were lightnings and thunderings and voices. And so there's this powerful flashing light emanating from this being that was like a precious stone with different colors and a rainbow coming out. And furthermore, verse 10 tells us that there's a fiery stream that issued and came forth from before him. And so precious stones and lightnings and thunderings and a fire. Man, these are all images of power. God is a powerful God. And this mighty, powerful God, who is the judge of the universe, opened his book and began this court session to judge the world. Forgive me if I detract here for a moment, because I can't help but place this whole scene into the context of an Ultimate Fighting Championship UFC match. You see, Daniel here, he would be playing the role of the announcer, Joe Rogan. And he's giving us the play-by-play as God enters the octagon. His entourage of 24 elders in white robes come behind him. And when God steps into the octagon, he actually sees that his opponent is already on the other side of the ring, talking trash. I mean, he's, you know, running his mouth louder than Tito Ortiz. Just talking trash. Now check out the play-by-play as Daniel describes it in verse 11. He says, I watched because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Now, who is this little horn? Who is this opponent of God? Who is this trash-talking little horn? Well, if you would, turn back to Revelation, holding your finger there in Daniel 7. In Revelation 13, we find another description of this little horn, this opponent of God who was speaking pompous words. In Revelation 13, looking at verse 1, John writes this, Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and there's that sea again, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns, ten crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Here in John's vision, we see this fifth and final beast, this fifth and final ruler of the world. According to Daniel, it begins as a part of the fourth beast, a little horn on the fourth beast that arises from the fourth beast and becomes kind of an amalgamation of all the other beasts, as it kind of looked like, you know, a leopard, it kind of looked like a bear, it kind of looked like a lion. This beast we commonly refer to as the Antichrist. The Antichrist who was speaking pompous words against the Ancient of Days. And all the world is going to wonder after him and worship him. And say, who can make war with him? God can. God can and God will, because the Antichrist, though the Antichrist is the world's champion, he's not the champ. Recently, I got together with a group of friends and we sat down to watch UFC 66. We watched as Chuck Liddell knocked out Tito Ortiz for the second time in their career. You see, Chuck Liddell, he's a mixed martial artist who has knockout power in either hand. He can knock out his opponent with a right hook, and he can knock out his opponent with a left hook. That's pretty powerful. Pretty powerful to have knockout power in either hand. But you see, when Chuck Liddell knocks out his opponent, it's only after they've been fighting. There was actually a fight going on. As a matter of fact, the first time he knocked out Tito Ortiz, it was 38 seconds into the second round. The second time he knocked out Tito Ortiz, it was 3 minutes and 59 seconds into the third round. There was actually a fight before the knockout. But you see, when God destroys the little horn, when God destroys the Antichrist, there will be no rounds. There will be no fighting. The second that God destroys this fifth beast, the match is over before it ever began. Here in Daniel's vision, God demonstrates his power over the little horn who was speaking pompous words. Daniel watched as the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. The Antichrist will be cast into hell. That's how powerful God is. You see, and even when Satan is brought before the Ancient of Days, too many people are scared of Satan. I'm not. You know why? Because God is all-powerful. And Isaiah has already revealed to us the perspective of God. In Isaiah 14, he says this, Satan is brought before the Ancient of Days, and here's the question. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? The question's being asked is like, is this little wormy, little fallen angel what made everybody so afraid? Seeing Satan and his power next to the power of the Ancient of Days, no comparison. No comparison. The fifth beast will not stand, and Satan himself will be cast down to hell by the power of God. Well, what becomes of the other beasts? What becomes of them? Look at Daniel 7, verse 12. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Understand that as soon as the Antichrist begins to speak against the Ancient of Days, the remnant of the four beasts will be given a season and a time. Their dominion, their power is taken away. And they'll have 3.5 years before the end. We'll discover later today and in weeks to come that when God turns his attention back to Israel, there will be 7 years that we call the tribulation. The first 3.5 years will be a 3.5 years of pseudo type of peace. But the last 3.5 years will begin when the Antichrist rises up and begins to speak blasphemous words from the temple of God. And it's in those last 3.5 years that the nations of the world, well, their time is prolonged for that 3.5 years. They're not instantly destroyed as soon as the Antichrist speaks the pompous words. But they have 3.5 years to get right. And after that 3.5 years, Daniel saw one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Son of Man is a messianic title. It was used 82 times in the Gospels, many times by Jesus himself referring to himself. In Daniel's vision, he saw the Son of Man. He saw Jesus coming with the clouds of heaven. If you would, hold your finger here in Daniel 7 and quickly turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. You see, this part of Daniel's vision corresponds to the stone that was cut out without the use of hands in Nebuchadnezzar's vision. In Nebuchadnezzar's vision, there in Daniel 2:34, he says, you washed while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Oh, Christian, please understand that when Jesus returns, at the end of that 7-year tribulation time, the gold of this world will be worthless like chaff. The silver of this world, worthless like chaff. The iron, the bronze, even the clay, worthless like chaff. Reminds me of the man who finally was able to take it with him. He died having stuffed his pockets with 2 handfuls of gold. And when he got to the throne room of God, he lifted up the hands of gold and said, "I did it. I brought it with me. I brought some gold." And God looked down and said, "Hey, what are you doing with that asphalt?" See, the streets of heaven are made of gold. What good is asphalt in heaven? When Jesus returns, He will judge the nations. And the wealth that we've built, the bank account, the 401k plan, your retirement fund, everything is worthless at that point in time. You can't say, "Jesus, here's a little cash, just can you let me in? Here's a little something for you." It'll be worthless. The power of this world will be over. You see, the dominion of the 4 beasts of this world, and even that 5th one, the Antichrist's kingdom, it's limited. It's finite. If this is where you're storing up your treasure won't last. Use your life to store your treasure in heaven, where it lasts forever. Because it's the kingdom of Christ that will endure. With spiritual insight, we understand that God is all powerful. The power represented by money doesn't last. The power that's represented by political position here in this world, it won't last. But the power of God is. And if we're dependent upon God's power, well, that's a power that will never run out. But then we might be asking, well, what good is God's power? If the people I love right now are suffering today, what good is glory in the future and comfort in the future? What good is God's power to me if right now I'm in pain? What good is God's power if today I'm grieving? I'm sure we've all considered the question. We ought to put our Pharisaical smiles to the side and our boy howdy, we're doing fines and, you know, yeah, life's grand and great and no problems here. I'm Joe Christian and I've always got a smile on my face. Put that to the side for a moment and be real for a second and say, yeah, I do struggle. I do question God and say, why, God? Why do you allow your saints to suffer? What good is an all-powerful God when that God could heal the cancer in my loved one, but He allows him to die? What good is an all-powerful God who allows babies to suffer and children to die? What kind of God would allow this stuff to happen? Some people have gone further as to argue that if God is all-powerful, He must not be all-loving. Because how could an all-powerful and all-loving God allow the suffering in the world that He sees? How can He turn a blind eye to it? Now, if you've been troubled with this issue and this question, you're in good company. I believe that Daniel struggled with this issue just like we do. And when we struggle with this issue of trying to understand God's perspective on the world, and concluding that He's all-powerful and yet lets people suffer, Well, there's still more to the puzzle that we have to understand. We need spiritual insight so that we can perceive God's purpose, even in the suffering that He allows. This is our third and final point. Let's consider the purpose of God. Daniel chapter 7, looking at verse 15, says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts, which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet, and the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up before which three fell, namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. You see, here Daniel, his vision, he's on his bed, he's dreaming, but yet he's standing there, and there's an angel there. Somehow his dream, his vision, turns into a conversation with an angel. And he turns to the angel. He says, why? Why? Why is this so troubling? Why is God allowing these four beasts to do these things? Why does He allow the fifth beast, this little horn, to rise up and overthrow those three leaders and then turn on the saints and begin to persecute them and prevail against them? As Daniel watched this vision unfold, he became troubled at what he saw, and he sought consolation from the angel that was near him. With a grieving heart, he asked the angel, why? Why does God allow this to happen? Why does God allow the Antichrist to rule the earth and trample and devour and ultimately deceive everybody? Why does God allow this Antichrist to turn on the church, to turn on the saints, and prevail? Daniel was looking to understand God's purpose. So why does God allow His saints to suffer? Well, what's interesting is that this angel didn't really have an answer either. This angel didn't have a good answer. The angel just said, well, here's kind of what this all means. Daniel's saying, hey, I saw it. I saw the stuff happen. I saw what I saw. Explain the truth of it to me, though. Explain the purpose of it. Why? Daniel 7:23, thus he said, the angel's trying to answer now, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. Then the ten horns are ten kings, who shall arise from the kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue the three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. Wait a minute, things don't get better here. They get even worse. The Antichrist is prevailing against the saints, and then they're given into his hands for time, times, and half a time, or what's 3.5 years? For 3.5 years, the Antichrist persecutes the saints of God, and then they're given into his hand. He prevails against them. How can this be? Didn't Jesus say that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church? He did. He promised it. How can the gates of hell prevail against the church? Well, let me make a distinction here between three different time periods and three different saints. In Hebrews 11, don't turn there, read it for homework, we find a list of some Old Testament saints These were the saints before the time of Christ who trusted in the promises of God that had been revealed up until the point that they were living. They died in faith in God's promises. These are Old Testament saints. Then there's the church age saints. That's you and I. And I like that. Saint Bungie. It's got a ring to it. We are the church age saints. But prior to the revealing of the Antichrist, the church will be caught away, raptured, will be taken off this planet. Then the Antichrist will be revealed. And those after the rapture of the church, well, those are what we call the tribulation age saints. So the saints that we're reading about here, the saints that are suffering at the hand of the Antichrist, well, these are those saints that come to know Jesus and trust in Him during the tribulation. The church is gone. So the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But at this point in time, the church is gone. And what's left are those saints that turn to Christ during the age that the Antichrist will have dominion over the earth. These are the saints who are given into the hand of the Antichrist for 3.5 years. But still, it grieved the heart of Daniel to see these saints suffering at the hands of this beast. And the fact of the matter is that Christians suffer today at the hands of the ungodly. Throughout all of time, believers and followers of Almighty God have suffered at the hands of unbelievers. Not to mention natural sufferings, the sufferings of sickness and disease. And why does God allow His saints to suffer? These saints, John the Revelator in Revelation 20 refers to as those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus because they would not receive His mark on their foreheads or worship Him. When all is said and done with, the angel tries to console and comfort Daniel by saying, hey, look, in the long run, in the end, God's going to take care of this. Look at verse 26. The angel says, but the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Daniel was still troubled. He was still grieving. He's saying, yeah, hey, I know that God's going to win in the end. I know that the kingdom will be given into the hands of his saints, Old Testament, church age, and tribulation. But that still didn't comfort his heart. He was still looking, seeking spiritual insight to help him understand God's purpose and why the saints have to suffer. Well, it was by spiritual insight that Daniel saw God's power. It was by spiritual insight that he saw God's perspective. But what good is the perspective in seeing the power if we don't understand his purpose in allowing things like suffering? Well, I believe that as we continue to read Daniel chapter, or the rest of the chapters in Daniel's writing, I believe that we'll see that Daniel begins to discover, through spiritual insight, the answer to his question of why. Why does God allow it to happen? Well, thankfully, we have the rest of the Bible at our disposal. We have God's revelation. And so let's continue to seek spiritual insight to understand God's purpose in suffering. If you would, please turn with me to 1 Peter. Because I believe that Peter helps us to understand that the trials and sufferings that we experience today have a purpose. There is a purpose in why God allows the suffering of the world. In 1 Peter chapter 1, looking at verse 6, Peter's writing to Christians who have been persecuted. They've suffered for the sake of Christ. And he writes, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets, much like Daniel, have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified before the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Understand that the angel that Daniel sought answers from probably couldn't answer the why question. He didn't know. Daniel continued to seek spiritual insight so that he could understand why did the saints suffer. But here we see in the writings of Peter that the sufferings of the tribulation saints and the sufferings of the saints today, the suffering that we experience, well, there is a design for it. There is a purpose for it. It's designed to test our faith and to produce in us praise, honor, and glory through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Please understand, God's purpose in allowing suffering in our lives should result in Jesus being revealed to the world through us. You see, when we choose to praise Jesus in the midst of our suffering, Jesus is revealed to the people around us. When we choose to honor God in the face of suffering, Jesus is revealed to the world around us. When we glory in the God of wonder in the midst of suffering, Jesus is revealed to those around us. If you're suffering this morning, please understand that the world is watching you. And when you choose to praise and honor and glorify God, Jesus is revealed through you. Your suffering and the situations that you find yourself in, see them as opportunities to reveal Jesus to the people around you. With spiritual insight, we get to understand the purpose of God. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants all to come to repentance. And sometimes the preaching of the gospel is not clear enough. But when you preach the word of Christ to those around you, and you praise and you honor and you glorify him in the midst of your suffering, the world sees that. And Jesus is revealed. And that's the purpose, to reveal Jesus to a lost and dying world. We need to seek spiritual insight as we traverse time and space. Because it's in this way that we end up perceiving God's perspective, God's power, and his purpose in the things that happen in our life. And when we perceive God's perspective, power, and purpose, then and only then are we able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's pray.